Well, good evening. I was talking to my wife as I walked out the door, and I said, I'm not quite sure why Dustin had me do this, but I'll give it my best shot. I'm looking forward to what God has for us tonight. And I stand up here not as one who has the answer, has all the answers, but as someone who's on a journey trying to figure it out. And this is kind of where I am at right now. So there's my disclaimer as we start. Anyhow, to start with, we're looking at music, specifically Bethel and kind of some of the other associated churches that go along with them. And the main goal is to just to evaluate where we're at with our music, the music that we listen to, and then go deeper in our walk with Christ from there. We all understand the power of music, its ability to influence. It makes learning things easier, which is why it has such power. If you think about the ABCs, everyone here can sing that. And we learned that when we were very young, and we still remember it to this day. A lot of that has to do with the music that it's set to. And so we have a lot of concerns with what's going on with the Bethel Church and some of the other churches that go along with them. And one goal that they have specifically made is to use media, in this case music, to spread their theology and their influence. So I'd like to start by looking at four things tonight. Number one, what are the primary problems with Bethel Church? Looking a little bit at their theology. Number two, who is Bethel Music? And then their associated acts. Number three, why shouldn't or should we listen and sing their music? And number four, how should we move forward with this in the light of what we know? So, look at the first one. Number one, what are the primary problems with Bethel Church? And I think the main thing is we're going to be looking at their theology. Theology is basically our understanding of how we look at God. And there's a few things there. And these are non-theology issues that also tie in. Number one, looking at there's been a lot of sexual abuse that's happened with Hillsong, which is one of those groups that's associated with Bethel, as well as their views on homosexuality. They have theologically vague lyrics or even theologically questionable. We'll see some of those in some of those songs. And their theology, the charismatic Pentecostal theology of those groups, is often comes through in their lyrics as well. And then we can go into some more of the theology, the actual theology part of it. And there's a prosperity gospel there that's preached, that everyone who follows Christ should have health and wealth, which I think as we look at God's word, we see that that is not a scriptural belief. And then some of the leaders there, Bill Johnson, who's the head pastor there at Bethel Church, would teach the kenotic theory, which basically says that Jesus emptied himself of deity. We believe that Jesus, when he came to earth, was 100% God and 100% man. And they would teach that when Jesus came to earth, he separated his godness from himself and became as a man, and God worked through him. Now, it sounds okay until you think about it, that then that puts us in the situation of also having the same power to live as Jesus did, to be little gods on earth. And so we know that we cannot separate Jesus as a man from Jesus as a God, as God, because that's who he is. And so these teachings have been rejected or are starting to be rejected more and more, even though for years they've kind of been accepted, but people are seeing the truth of who it is, and they're rejecting it. Another thing that ties into this, their theology in the church, the charismatic church as a wider vehicle, is one of separating praise from worship. Judson Cornwall, he says, praise is the vehicle of expression that brings us into God's presence, but worship is what we do once we gain an entrance to that presence. So we need to have music in order to enter God's presence, is kind of the way it reduces down to. They've shifted the emphasis from corporate worship from one of covenant renewal, where we come before God and we present ourselves and say, here, change us, make us whole, heal us, and we also recognize that he is God coming out of that. And instead, it's become people seeking for an authentic emotional experience. And so the music itself then is changed to create a visceral feeling our visceral experience of the feelings that then become evidence of God's manifest presence. So we experience those emotions that we feel are the signs of God's presence with us. And so when we listen to that music from a few of these groups that we're going to look at, we're bringing that into our church or into our life. And so, simply put, many seek an emotional high from the music or from the experience each week instead of having a genuine encounter with God, coming humbly before him, acknowledging who he is, and asking him to change their hearts. Now, before we stand in judgment of that, we need to recognize that we can do the same thing. And as I was thinking about this, I found myself in that place where I can be focused on performance and hitting each note right, making sure I get all the words. There have been times on Sunday mornings where I'm like, wow, I made it the whole way through the song, and I didn't miss a note, just following along, and I'm like, I feel good about that, I feel proud. And yet, that's not what it's about. It's about worshiping God and allowing him to change us and really move in our lives. And so this, as we look at all that, that creates an environment that, for me, I know I'm uncomfortable with that as part of my spiritual walk. So number two, who is Bethel Music and their associated acts? So basically, they are the music branch, along with Jesus Culture, that originates out of the Bethel Church. They started making music in 2001, and they've grown from being a local church ministry into a global outreach made up of a collective of songwriters, artists, and musicians. They focus on producing worship songs and albums that are largely written and recorded by members of their artist collective. That's the definition from the Wikipedia page. I think it's pretty accurate. Quite frankly, they do it really well. There's not a lot of groups that make better music than the Bethel Music Group, and Hillsong and Elevation. And these songs are what's known in music as earworms. They stick in your mind, they repeat, and they hang out there. If you listen to Christian radio, if you have like a Spotify or a Pandora or Apple Music, and you're just listening to music on shuffle, any kind of Christian radio station, they're going to show up there. They do really good. And if you're just kind of listening without being active, you probably enjoy the music, honestly. I do that. And so they're succeeding in their goal. They have millions of streams just on Spotify, which is what I use. And so I'm going to actually pull up a few of their pages here. This is Bethel Music, and I realize those numbers are really, really small there. But if you look at the number one song there is The Goodness of God, and that is 59 million streams on Spotify alone. Raise the Hallelujah is 70 million. King of My Heart, 82 million. It Is Well, 82 million. No Longer Slaves, which, interesting, you see a spontaneous there, alive. That's something that the charismatic, flows out of the charismatic church. A lot of times the songs flow intentionally one into another, and there's not clear breaks. They do that intentionally, so they have that. They call it the spontaneous worship. 85 million. Raise the Hallelujah. Another 29 million. As you go down through there, you can see those are all big numbers. And so that's direct revenue that goes to them. Jesus Culture is another group that goes with them. This is basically the young church or the youth music side of things there at Bethel. You can see this is just the top 10, and it goes from there. Elevation Worship is one who is also in that same realm. Elevation Church has Stephen Furtick at the helm and would have many of the same beliefs as Bethel as well. Probably less on the healing, focus on the healing side of things and more on the health and wealth, but a very well-known speaker and preacher. And you can see O Come to the Altar, Jaira, which is one of the newer ones that you kind of, if you're listening to radio, you hear it everywhere. And then The Blessing is on there as well. 77 million views. Actually, they have more, listens. They have more than Bethel does. You can see that top one there has 156, almost 157 million streams. Do It Again is almost at 108 million streams. So there's a lot of people listening to their music and as part of their everyday routine. Hillsong United has been around a long time, and They're also very popular. Hillsong has a number of different offshoots of their worship team as well. You have Hillsong Young and Free, and there's a couple others. I only put Hillsong United on here. Top song there, which I'm sure a lot of us have heard, Oceans, Where Feet May Fail. 336 million listens, and So Will I is the second place there, 100 billion times, 132 million streams. And so Maverick City is also a newer one as well. This is a lot of Bethel alumni, people who aren't officially part of the Bethel label, but are very much involved with the Bethel theology. And so this is just the collective groups as far as the streams. There's also a number of different solo artists as well, including Corey Asbury. It was just at the fairgrounds this last, for the Sunday evening service, and has Reckless Love, The Father's House, Sparrow, Egypt, some songs there that get a lot of play as well. You can see that Reckless Love has 191 million streams. And so that's on the solo side. And all of this money, all these streams are channeling back into Bethel Music and their coffers. So it's easy to pick those groups or the groups out as who they are. But then they also have their solo artists, which may not pop out as quickly as some of the groups. It's a little bit harder to pick them out. So we have Bethel, Brian and Jen Johnson, Jonathan David and Melissa Helzer, Josh Baldwin. You can see there's that list of past members, including Corey Asbury, Brandon Lake, Dante Bow, Sean, I don't even know how to say his last name, but he's been in the news a lot recently with some of his, he's trying to unite the church. He's been here and there, everywhere across the United States. Jeremy Riddle, Leland, Stephanie Gretzinger, and Amanda Cook. That's on the Bethel side of things. We also have the Jesus Culture, a few there. The big one, I think, Chris, I don't even know how, once again, Chris Quella. I don't know how to say his last name, or Kim Walker Smith. Hillsong has the list there as well of people who are associated with their act. And so wherever you're getting your music, you're going to find these people there. They know what their goal is, and they do it well. And so if you're interested in finding out kind of which church or which label an artist is associated with, the good news is they don't hide it. On Spotify, for instance, you can look at the song credits, and you can see they'll often have a music label there. You can do a quick Google search for them, and it's pretty easy to find who an artist is. So that leads us to number three, why shouldn't or should we listen or sing slash listen to their music? And so there's a lot of people, as we look at those numbers, we see there's a lot of people who have listened to them, and I'm sure here among us we have. I have. I've done it. And like I said, they do music and they do it very well. I'm definitely not going to be critical if you've listened to them. I wouldn't have a leg to stand on at that point. And so there's an argument that comes back and says, well, why shouldn't we still listen to them when we're just listening to them online or watching the videos or whatever it might be? We're not embracing all of their theology. And honestly, there's a little bit of historical precedent for that. Now, I'll just to put this, this is not my notes. I know this is going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but let's get to the end and then you can tell me if I am. There is historical precedent for some of that, of listening to songs outside of looking at a person's theology. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or any other of the Martin Luther songs, he's very well known, also very anti-Semitic. He was very hostile towards the Jewish people. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, written in 1757 by Methodist preacher Robert Robinson, who later fulfilled the prone to wander line by drifting away from the faith. It Is Well With My Soul by Horatio Spafford. And if you look at his later life, his teachings are heretical. This the line that I had, it says, at best ill-informed and at worst heretical. And so we have to look at these things. We have to look in life and figure out where we're going to draw the line. There's, you know, the articles that I found that were like, hey, we should still sing their music. They said, where do you draw the line? And honestly, that's a question. Like, do we refuse to shop at Kroger and Target just because they're pro the homosexual movement? And doesn't your, when you purchase stuff there, wouldn't your products indirectly support that movement, which you don't agree with? Or do you, are you careful where you purchase gas for your car? Not purchasing from the stations who obtain their products from oil companies that plant that fund Planned Parenthood? Do you read non-Christian books? Do you use Facebook and Twitter, also owned by companies who are outspokenly LGBTQ and abortion and more? There's a lot of stuff there. And then there's songs such as the ones written by Matt Maher or John Michael Talbot, because they're both Catholic. And so it's impossible, it's virtually impossible to make a clean cut for anything. And I know that delves into the lifestyle side of things quite a bit. To make a clean cut in our shopping, in our travel, in the participation, it's virtually impossible to not support someone, a group that we don't agree with. And honestly, that's been happening since the beginning of time. I told my wife, I said, where did the Roman Christians go? They went to the market and they bought stuff from vendors who used that same money, I'm sure, this is a hypothetical situation, I'm sure, to buy admission to the Colosseum to see Christians get eaten by the lions. And so how do you balance that all out? And quite frankly, we don't expect a non-Christian world to live in a Christian manner. And so that's my little kind of rabbit trail there. And so it becomes really hard when you use those same arguments and you put them back against Hillsong and those churches on why we shouldn't listen to them. And heresy has been spread through music since, well, as long as the church has been around. Arius, he lived in AD 250. He was a songwriter and a theologian who denied Christ's deity. Kind of sounds familiar. And he asserted that Jesus was a finite created being with some divine attributes. And the popularity of his melodies and songs made his views spread quickly. And so I'm like, that sounds, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. That sounds familiar. And so why should we or why shouldn't we listen to their music? Well, because they need to be rescued with truth as well. They need to be exposed to the truth of God's word. And so you might say, well, you know, even if the movement is heretical, the music's still really good. I'm just not going to sing the bad songs. Or it's not like Bill Johnson is preaching on Sunday services. And so we really need to be honest with ourselves and understand that we need to look at who Jesus is and sing songs that bless him, that bring glory to his name. And there's a lot of difference between, I read that wrong too, so let's just eliminate that last phrase. But there are many, many following false ideas, false teachers, who are in serious danger. And so we need to look at that. This as a mission field. Anyone listening to this song, I step back. I'm still in the process of learning as well. And this, I know, is probably going to come across a little bit harsh. And I'm not meaning it that way. I understand we're all learning. But we need to look at people who are fully engaged with Bethel Church as part of the mission field and understand, have them look at Scripture and see who Jesus really is, and understand the power of the true gospel, the true Christ. And so we need to be careful with how we support what they're doing. And if we go back and we look, they get paid royalties to keep funding their cause. And so if we truly believe that they're teaching heretical ideas, then we need to understand that when we sing them at church, through CCLI, through downloading, through streaming, even if you're just listening to the quote-unquote good songs and leaving out the bad ones, you're putting money in the same pockets. You're putting money back towards Bethel Ministries. And so generations ago, there wasn't a discussion about using this kind of music. If you talk about false teachers such as Juanita Bynum, T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, and the quote here is, First Baptist down the street was not going to feature a special recording during the offertory by Hinn's Crusade Choir just because it sounded good. There was a unanimous agreement that they were prosperity preachers and a danger to the gospel, and that was without question. And so no discerning Christian wanted to support their ministries financially by using their material. So we need to kind of take that same approach today. Avoiding their music is a sound decision. Now, it's not an easy one, but I believe it's a sound one. So let's go ahead and look at point number four, which is how do we move forward with this in the light of what we know? We look at well-written songs, and we realize how they can lead people to truth or away from it. And one thing that plays into all of this is looking that there's not a lot of people who are going to dig up Horatio Spafford's sermons if you sing It Is Well. He's been gone. It's not easily accessible. People aren't going to go find it. However, on the flip side, Bethel's Supernatural School of Ministry is not hard to find, and they've made it as part of their point as sort of a gateway through their music to learn more about them. And so I think we need to balance that out as well, understanding that it will often lead people down a trail that goes deeper. And so for me, I tend to see music a lot of times in shades of black and white. For me, it's easy to look at something that's black, I'm going to say, is secular. It makes no pretense at being white and say, okay, that's easier for me to absorb, to deal with, than it is to look at something that's white, that's good, or I should say that's not quite 100% white. Because when we actually see true white held up against what we thought was white before, we understand that it wasn't complete truth. And you can see there, I didn't change the background color there. It was what looked like white before when held up against the world's philosophies, what looks like truth, all of a sudden when held up to the truth of God's word, we can see it's not quite all that it claimed to be. And so we need to really take the time to evaluate, make sure that what we're processing, what we're looking at, allowing into our lives is the true white of God's word. So I have a few questions written by his name is Todd Wagner, that I think are kind of helpful for evaluating music and even the broader media consumption. So number one, are you examining everything you consume, sermons, books, music, movies, through the lens of God's word, bringing it back to that standard of truth and understanding that we need to be equipped with scripture to have an accurate, so we can accurately discern whether that media aligns with Scripture and with the Holy Spirit. We should all have the ability to be able to discern truth from error and to move forward, to live in fellowship with mature believers and who hold each other accountable as we move forward. Just because something feels right doesn't mean that it's going to stand the test of God's word in our lives. Number two, does the song stand on its own, proclaiming the truth of God's word without explanation? Once again, coming back to what we consume, especially in the worship setting, needs to be grounded in Scripture and sound doctrine to edify the body of Christ. Right worship is a form of equipping, and if a song is communicating unbiblical ideas, then it shouldn't be welcomed in the church, and I would go and say in our homes as well. Every song is the responsibility of the shepherds, and I like this quote, Shepherds are to be on guard so that savage wolves with snappy melodies don't come into the flock. We need to be intentional as far as watching what media we consume. Number three, is it possible to separate the truth being sung from the error of its associations? And a church is never in more danger than when a false teacher communicates under the guise of proclaiming truth. In addition to false teachers, we must be aware of directing others towards ministries of well-meaning individuals consistently associated with false or errant theology and practices. So we need to be careful what direction we're heading, even looking through maybe a couple different levels of association just to find out where we're at. So promoting the songs of Bethel, even if the songs themselves are theologically accurate, could open others to additional messages and ideas that are errant in practice and theology. And then number four, would using the song cause us to actively support an errant ministry? if you use those, going back to that royalties thing, you're going to support them if you're listening to these songs. And so you would support them financially. And so even if you're protecting your flock, whether that's your family, the church, whatever that might be, you're still going to be strengthening those ministries by giving them contributions. And so the cost-benefit of truth should be weighed in your ultimate decision. And I bring that back as well to the thing of looking where we're spending our funds, where our money is going, how are we living in a way, or are we living in a way that honors and glorifies Christ through the way we're spending our dollars. And so it might seem like legalism when we're talking about whether or not to sing this music. It says, but the church may do well to steal an idea from our Baptist friends. Just like most Baptists, and I think this goes for Mennonites as well, but this is coming from the blog here. Just like most Baptists avoid drinking altogether for the purpose of avoiding even the appearance of evil, a church may consider avoiding singing songs by heretical groups under the same guiding principle. Wisdom and prudence may be in order on this subject because it has become such a stumbling block for people today, just like alcohol. Is it a sin to sing a Bethel song with sound lyrics? Is it a sin to take a sip of wine? No, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to risk confusing people in an effort to not come across legalistic. There are better hills to die on and more pressing issues to focus on. This one gets put to rest if we just draw a hard line and move on. So I also have a few guidelines here that I think also I found as I was studying here and that apply here. And so these are drawn directly from Scripture. We are to avoid being a stumbling block to others. So if there's one of us here in the congregation who has a problem with this, we should be cautious of where they're at in their Christian walk and avoid being a stumbling block to them. We want to avoid even the appearance of evil. Dangerous people should be silenced, not supported. False teachers should be marked, not mitigated. And leaders are responsible to guard their doctrine and lives closely. And so as we look at all this stuff, I don't want to come across in a way that makes us paranoid, but rather aware of what's going on. And so we don't want to be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes, which is out of Ephesians 4:14. Catchy tunes can cause a lot of trouble, so listen with care and lead with godly conviction. Don't sing a song just because people love it. Sing it because it's true and leads you to places where you can find more of God's truth. And I didn't say this, but Leah and I talked about it earlier this morning. If you have a question or clarification or correction, we'll have a little bit of time at the end for Q&A as well. So, Leah.
Thank you, Justin, for a topic well covered. Like Dustin mentioned, it is in our midst. The theology and so forth does come into our midst. And it does influence us. And I know people that have gone to Bethel. You probably have, if not a family member, a friend that has bought into it. It's you almost have to have a really small relation if to not have that. So how do we respond? How do we respond to wrong beliefs? And I wrestled with this a little bit. I would have maybe responded a little differently a number of years ago regarding some of the things. So do we call it wrong beliefs? Do we call it heresy? Do we call them false teachers? And so forth. So I struggle a little bit with that, because as I looked at so heresy and calling someone a heretic or a false teacher is a strong term, really strong term. And what I see in with these wrong beliefs, if you will, is where it starts. We are all susceptible to wrong beliefs. And And so I believe there are well-meaning Christians that buy into wrong beliefs, and it kind of develops into this, into heresy, if you will. Here's how I would separate it. I believe that a brother with a wrong belief is someone we should walk with and disciple and is open to exhortation. But someone who is no longer open to exhortation and has been warned, has been challenged, if you will, exhorted, and willingly teaches a wrong idea, a wrong belief, teaches that as doctrine, I believe has stepped into then a false teacher who's teaching something that you can point to Scripture and say, that is not biblical. And that can take sometimes a fair amount of time to really get your finger on. I remember when Bethel first came onto the scene, I found it extremely tedious to try to put a finger on their belief of actually pointing to say, this is wrong. But when you listen to him, the Spirit will guide us in all truth. And oftentimes when you're sitting under a certain teaching and you feel an uneasiness of that the Spirit directs you. He will teach us. He does not leave us hanging out to dry, if you will. He will guide us, and sometimes we can't explain why, but it doesn't ring true. But how do we answer? And so I think, first of all, we need to make a distinction between is it a believer or an unbeliever? If it is a believer, this is what I'm focused on tonight, is primarily a believer or someone who would profess faith in Christ to be following God. If it's an unbeliever, it's a little bit different story. But this passage from Colossians 3, we had it in our Sunday school a number of weeks ago. But in 3:2 it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, also pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So he's talking primarily to unbelievers. He said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we need that wisdom in knowing how to answer people, whether they're unbelievers or even believers. I think we need wisdom in answering people. And I believe it is, our answers should be seasoned with salt. Like it should be, now when it comes to those within the church, when I look at how Jesus responded, he was usually very gracious to those that were truly seeking. Whether they were professing to follow God or not, but he was particularly harsh and direct with those that were professing to follow God, and yet their heart was not following after God. They didn't have a heart for God. So he was particularly blunt in calling that out. But what Justin mentioned about the core of Bethel theology, that Jesus was man. They really hone on that, because if Jesus did the miracles through the Holy Spirit, then we can do the same works that Jesus did, and we are little gods. And so that is a key thing to their theology. And Jesus said, the one person he healed, he said, let your sins be forgiven. You know, and they called out that as blasphemous, which it would have been if he was not God. He had to be God, or he could not have forgiven sins. That's the only one who can forgive sins. In Jude, verse 22, it says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. So I think it gives a distinction there, even within believers, to where we need to rely on the Spirit to give us guidance when we're talking to someone or addressing heresy or wrong belief, whatever level it's at, how to respond. And I think sometimes the Spirit will give us words to be very blunt, and we'll walk away a little like, maybe I shouldn't have been that blunt. And other times it may be very soft. But I think it's so important to have God's agenda and not our own. It's really easy to react because someone is challenging. You know, we make it personal. And it is personal in the sense that it is our Savior that they're talking about. But if we are focused on making clear, coming back to the Colossians passage, that we are trying to make clear the mystery of Christ and trying to make clear the work of Christ. And it is so easy to take things out of context. And I have found, so one way of responding, and this was actually a friend, a young man that went to Bethel. He had posted some things on Facebook and got into a little bit of a debate. And I usually don't get into much of a theological debate on Facebook. It's not a great forum for theological discussions because there's a certain level of depth that happens there. But I did respond after prayerfully considering. I felt I needed to respond. And I was led to respond graciously and say, I understand that my view is different here. But would you consider, you know, I think this should be considered, and just pleasantly stated kind of my perspective, not requiring anything or any, it wasn't in an accusing way. And I got a very gracious response, and I believe it kept a door open with that person that I could have a future conversation with them. That I believe was the maybe one time that that I got it right, but there was plenty of times I don't get it right, but or it maybe feels like I missed it. So making sure, I think one of the qualifiers in responding is, are we truly grieved for the person? It is. Like Dustin said, we're out to not to win the argument, but to win the soul. That is so important that we have a focus on. This is a soul that is headed for eternity. And we are going to be held accountable to how we respond. And may we respond lovingly when that is and out of a desire to save their soul. And lay aside our own agenda. Knowing what they need. So we have this whole Bible of truth. All of it is truth. And it is very easy to take portions of it and start slinging it around. It's the same thing that heretical teachers do. They take little nuggets, you know, and sling those around and build a case for it. But if we can respond with questions, I find that it's a lot harder for people to dismiss the answer. If you can instigate the answer through questions, and if you look at what Jesus did, he would often respond with questions. And when someone asks you a question, it's like you have to process it, right? And here's the tricky thing. If you come up with an answer, it's your answer. Now, if I tell you something, you can dismiss it. It's really easy because it's just Leon saying it. Now, if I quote scripture, that I have to decide whether I'm going to reject scripture or not. But if we have the patience and the kindness to ask a question about, so how does this work with this, you know, and guide them to the truth, if they're willing to engage. And other times it is, I think, just appropriate to just call out, this is the truth, and this is what you're saying opposes scripture, and keeping it very simple. I like this passage. As I read over it a few times, I really caught that to make clear, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, he says. I had not caught that before as I read through it. So, Matthew 24. So I think it's really important also that we recognize our own potential for self-deception. We are all, everyone is capable of having a wrong belief. And that should create a humility in how we engage. Matthew 24:4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And it says, God will shorten the days so that even the elect would not be deceived. There is no one other than Jesus that is above being deceived. And this should give us pause. And many times, exhortation, how God speaks to us, is spoken through a brother. I believe God has designed it in such a way that when he speaks to us through a brother, we have to have another level of humility to either accept it or reject it. We prefer that he speaks just directly to us, you know. It's so much nicer when God told me, you know. But when Dustin tells me, it's like, yeah, what's, you know, I know some things that are going on maybe with this person or that person. I can begin to reject it if I want to on the basis of whatever I come up with, you know. We can all come up with, you can come up with reasons why you shouldn't listen to me. But God, I think, has designed it to where we need humility, to be open to exhortation, and not fall into self-deception. So I've been thinking about self-deception and bias. It's been kind of a favorite topic of mine here recently. And as I thought about this, I was thinking, what are the steps to self-deception? And so this is some of my thoughts. I think self-deception is a process. And it starts with latching on to a specific idea, a seemingly rational reason, as the cause of something. We latch on to this seemingly reasonable, and it may even be a little nugget of truth in wrong context or whatever. But we adopt that, and then we adopt that as the sole reason for the outcome. And so that now establishes a bias when something else is added to it, because we will always be biased to what we believe is true. Once we adopt an idea, it's like, oh, I like that. That sounds good. we now have a bias to listen for the things that will help support that. And so it's one of those things where if we're going to be guarding against that, we have to be Bereans. We have to go to Scripture and test the Scriptures and say, is this true? Is it this in the right context? Because I've heard some really clever things that sound really good at face value, and it's like, oh, that sounds right in a sense, but yet, wait a minute. In the context of Scripture, it's a wrong. And you end up with wrong theology that way. So we are all biased, and we are all susceptible to being deceived. I want to have some good biases, if you will. I am biased because I believe Scripture is the Word of God, that it doesn't contradict, and it is profitable for every aspect of my life, that it speaks into every aspect of my life. So I'm going to wrap up with this from Jude 24, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
All right. Well, I hope what Justin and Leon had to say got your mental juices flowing. This is definitely not meant to be the end of the conversation. We do hope it'll continue out here, but are there any questions or any comments, anything that you would like to share? We do have a few minutes here before 7 o'clock yet. Anything that anyone would like to say here yet? Yes.
I didn't hear that as much as in Psalms, but what are they preaching?
Okay, what exactly is Bethel preaching and promoting? Justin, you had touched on that a little bit. Would you want to run through some of that again? Did you want to come up here and do that? Or
I'm not sure if it should be me or Leon answering it, but I kind of touched on it at the beginning, at least I tried to. This is an article, right, or a sentence right out of an article by Kosti Hinn. And this is basically their movement and their leaders preach a heretical version of Christ. And so Scripture teaching, early church teachings, early church councils, and your Bible college textbooks would all confirm that the Jesus that Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, Bethel Music, and Jesus Culture propagate is not the real Jesus. Blending kenotic theory, which is the theory that Jesus emptied himself of deity, shades of Arianism, which is talking back to the other guy who used music as well, and mysticism, Bill Johnson's teaching is beginning to be widely rejected after years of remaining mainstream and acceptable. There's no debate here. The Jesus of Jesus Culture and the rest of the mystical miracle movement is not the Jesus of the Bible. So that's part of it, and probably the most concerning part. They also have the prosperity gospel. There's an overly large focus on meeting the Spirit, and if you really want to see something that's borderline disturbing, look up some of the Bethel Church worship services online. The Bible says that things are to be decently, or all things are to be decent in an order. I think, is that the right way that it is? Their services are anything but. People are so much chasing after what they feel is the Holy Spirit moving that they forget about everything else. And so that's kind of the core of what we would see. Leon, did you have anything to add to that?
That list itself is quite lengthy, and it's so there's a few other things, Kingdom Now, and the Seven Mountain Mandate thing is the idea of that you'll find the really far right in our political society, the far right being involved in, where it is that the Christians are to take over the seven mountains of society. And that has to do with music, the arts and entertainment, government. I forget what all. They're every aspect of it. And it goes back to even YWAM's founder and forget the other person. Yeah, John Wimber was involved in that. So that is really a pressing idea of that we have to establish and basically be running government and take over these things for Christ, and Christ won't return until we have that taken over. So it's very different from ours, and it's actually, I discovered it also isn't compatible with our premillennial. You almost have to be postmillennial, I think. So it does affect how we think. There's this whole signs and wonder movement is part of that. They're really big into that. The apostles, having apostles, and the authority to, Bill Johnson says, we need to go beyond the map, meaning we have to go beyond Scripture. We can't just stick with Scripture. Some pretty blatant stuff. If you dig in and find some of those, but there's a lot of YouTube videos that do cover some of the different heretical areas that you can look up. So there's a lot more resources than there used to be. I think those are some of the main movements. Elements of all of it. There's flavors of it that I see. It's like, I know where it's coming from, you know, and so. But yeah, that is a whole nother list of things to review. You know, the other thing with Hillsong was founded as a Pentecostal church in Australia by Frank Houston, Brian Houston's dad, and up through the 70s. Frank was then convicted of child molestation. And so Brian Houston just a few months ago finally resigned. Carl Lentz from Hillsong, New York City, was in a scandal. That whole thing fell apart. He was the one that took Hillsong from, and basically, yeah, took Hillsong, crossed it over into the pop culture. Justin Bieber and the Kardashians were involved with Hillsong Church. And Hillsong Church is a multi-million-dollar corporation. It's operated and structured like a business. The business of music is huge. Back in the early 90s, only the people that didn't make it in secular music were the ones that were in the Christian contemporary movement. But Hillsong brought, their church actually had a worship team, and that worship team was named Hillsong. They became so popular, they changed the name of the church, and that's how it developed into this global business, multimillion-dollar business, with multiple LLCs structured to protect the entities and the properties. And yeah, it's pretty wild. And again, there's a documentary, if someone's interested, the Hillsong exposes some of that, what all happened. Watch it with discretion. There's some things that...
It's free on YouTube.
Is it free on YouTube? Okay, yeah. It's pretty intriguing to see the heresy.
Okay, I think we'll draw the formal service to a close here. Feel free to continue the discussion. Like I said, both Justin and Leon would, I'm sure, welcome further questions, etc. I just, as Leon was speaking there, I guess just my personal experience with some people that have went down the line of Bethel. It seems like it started good. They wanted more. They were seeking more, and they were led astray as to where you're going to find it, and what they ended up looking for was not the Holy Spirit of the Bible anymore. And sad to say, some of them have found it. And if it's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible, it's a wrong spirit. It's a different spirit. Let's stand. I'll pray, and then Russ, if you have a chorus or a song that we can end with, then we'll be dismissed. So, Father God, I thank you for a group of believers that you place us in. You place around us, Lord, that we don't have to know it all ourselves. We don't have to have all the understanding ourselves. We can trust each other. We can trust your Spirit speaking through the brothers and sisters around us. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to not be competitive with one another, but to honor and seek the desires and the wishes of the brothers and sisters around us. Father, just go with us. For some reason, my heart is heavy tonight. I just pray that your Spirit would speak in a true and a holy way to the ones that are seeking more of you, and would draw them close to your side and not let them be led astray into chasing other spirits, Father. Bless our conversation this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.